Sleepy. I thought so. Okay. If you promise to listen really well, I'll promise to keep it short. Is that a bargain?
Yes.
Good. Good. Okay. What's our theme for the weekend? Beg your pardon? That's right. I pledge allegiance to the Lamb. We're talking about making a solemn oath to the Lord, a promise, a vow in which we dedicate and devote ourselves and commit ourselves and consecrate ourselves to the Lord. To the Lord who is the Lamb, the Lord Jesus, who loved us, who gave Himself for us, who died on the cross for us, who paid the greatest price that anybody could ever pay, His own lifeblood, to redeem us, to buy us back, that we could belong to Him. I pledge allegiance to the Lamb. And we've been considering the seriousness of that and the call of the Lord that we shouldn't be conformed to the world, but be transformed, be changed, be renewed, be remodeled from our inside out, from our mind outward, that we really and truly live for Him. How should I pledge allegiance to the Lamb is the question that we're really thinking about this afternoon again. How do I do this? What is involved in pledging allegiance to the Lamb? I want to share a couple of little scriptures with you. The first one, very, very well known. I'll start saying it, and you put up your hand if you can finish it, okay? Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Very good. Where is that found? Proverbs? 3, 5, and 6. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Okay? Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will direct your paths. We must not be impatient, but we must trust the Lord's timing in our lives. We mustn't rely on our own intuition, our own smarts, our own feelings. We must trust in the Lord and acknowledge Him and recognize Him in everything in our lives. And He promises that He will direct our paths. Now, the second little passage of Scripture that I want you to turn to is in the Old Testament, to the book of Exodus. There's a very, very interesting account of something that happens here in the life of the Lord's people in the Old Testament. So, Exodus 24. I'm going to read just verse 3 for now. Exodus 24 and verse 3. So Moses came and told the people all the words of the Lord and all the judgments. Now listen to this. And all the people answered with one voice and said, all the words which the Lord has said, we will do. Now that's quite a statement. All the words which the Lord has said, we will do. So in other words, with their lips, with their mouths, they promised that they were going to be obedient to the Lord, that they were going to follow the Lord. Everything that God has commanded us, we're going to do it. Yes! One voice. And they all raised up their voices before Moses. I mean, amazing, the volume of sound, right? Yes, we're going to follow the Lord. Wow, that's tremendous. Hallelujah, praise the Lord. This is great stuff, right? Wait a minute, not so fast. In verse 12 of Exodus 24, it tells us that the Lord said to Moses, come up to me on the mountain and be there. I will give you tablets of stone, the law and commandments which I've written that you may teach them. So the Lord calls Moses and He says, now come up away from the people for a time. You're going to be up here on the mountain with me. I'm going to talk to you and I'm going to give you my commandments kind of in crystallized form. And they're going to be written down in two blocks of stone. As a permanent memorial so that the people will be able to see it and understand. So the Lord calls Moses up there. So Moses goes up the mountain and the people watch him as he goes. And he has his assistant Joshua with him as he goes up. Verse 14, he says to the elders, wait here for us until we come back to you. Indeed, Aaron and Hur are with you. If any man has a difficulty, let him go to them. So he says, I'm going to be gone for a while. I don't know how long I'm going to be gone. But I'm appointing two men to act as my representatives, and these are wise men. And if you have any problems, go to them. They'll help you through. And so it says that off he went, verse 15, went up the cloud, and the cloud covered the mountain. So he went up there and he was with the Lord. How long do you think he was up there? Anybody know? A total of 46 days. Total of 46 days he's up there. Okay. Look at Exodus 32 and verse 1. Because everything that happens in between there in Exodus 25, 26, Exodus 27, Exodus 28, Exodus 29, Exodus 30, Exodus 31. God is speaking to Moses. And he's giving him all of these commandments that he has to take back to the people. But in Exodus 32 and verse 1, it says, when the people saw that Moses delayed coming down from the mountain, the people gathered together to Aaron and said to him, come, make us gods that we shall go that shall go before us. As for this Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him. So they got impatient. 46 days they're sitting there and saying, Moses up on the mountain. Moses is still up on the mountain. Yeah, Moses is on the mountain, all right. Yeah, where's Moses? Still on the mountain. 46 days they're waiting, and eventually they say, we don't know what's happened to him. He's taking too long. Now, these are the people who in chapter 24 and verse 3 said, all the words which the Lord God has said, we will do. They made an incredible promise there. We're going to be faithful and obedient to the Lord, the true and living God who has spoken to us, who has brought us up out of Egypt. We're going to follow him. Chapter 32, just 46 days later, they're abandoning God. Incredible. They're just shutting the door on him. They're turning their back. They're walking away from him. They're saying, now we've got other priorities. We've got other ideas. A new concept has appealed to us now. And so they go to Aaron and they say, look, let's start a new religion. Forget about the God that we'd followed before. Let's start a new religion. And Aaron says, hey, well, okay, if that's what you guys want, you know. Instead of saying, hey, guys, no ways, that's not right. He says, oh, well, I guess if that's what you guys want, yeah. Right. He doesn't resist the pressure of the crowd at all. He's afraid of the crowd. He says, well, if I say no, maybe they'll grab me and throw me over the cliff or something. So, yeah, I better. You know, they've already given up on Moses. If I don't do what they want, they're going to give up on me. Oh, it's okay, guys. What do you want? A calf? Golden calf? Sure, no problem. Let's get a golden calf here. How big do you want it, guys? What specifications do you want? I mean, I want to be in with you guys, eh? I mean, don't want to be left out. I don't want to be uncool here. just tell me what you want, guys. And he starts a new religion. And he makes this golden calf. And he presents it to people. And he says, behold, your God. Come on. You know, where is your mind? You make something with your own hands and then you say to people, behold your God. This is the God that's going to protect you. Say, where did this God come from? Oh, I just made it out of my hands. So how's it going to protect me? Well, I haven't figured that out yet. You know. So how is this God going to answer me when I pray to it, when it's just a thing that you've made? Well, there's some technicalities we haven't got worked out yet. You know. But no, the people don't seem to notice that. And Aaron proclaims a festival. He says, we're going to have a party for our new religion. This is going to be fantastic. And all the people just say, yeah, this is great. And they throw a big party and they go absolutely wild. And there's not some very nice things that are described to us here about what they do. And meanwhile, Moses is still up on the mountain, right? And the cloud of the Lord is enveloping the mountain. So he's up there with the Lord. Now, does God notice what's going on down there at the bottom of the mountain? Does he notice what's happening with these people? Or did he say, oh, I was so busy with Moses, I missed what happened out there. No, he's God. He sees everything, knows everything. He sees what's happening down the mountain. So he says to Moses, verse 7 of chapter 32. He says, go on, Moses, get down there. Because look what these people are doing. He says that these people that you have brought out of the land of Egypt have corrupted themselves. They have turned aside quickly out of the way which I commanded them. They have made themselves a molded calf. They have worshipped it and sacrificed to it and said, this is your God, O Israel, that brought you out of the land of Egypt. And the Lord said to Moses, I've seen this people, and indeed it's a stiff-necked people. Now therefore, let me alone, that my wrath may burn hot against them, that I may consume them. And then he says, when I've destroyed them, he said, Moses, I'll make of you a great nation, because he said, you're the only guy right now who's been faithful to me. So he says, just don't even pray for them. Just let me alone. I'm going to destroy these people. And if Moses had not prayed for the people right then, God was going to destroy all of them. But verses 11 through 13, it says Moses pleaded with the Lord. And he says, please, Lord, I know they've done terribly. I know that they're wicked. I know they shouldn't have done this. But he said, Lord, if you destroy them, then the Egyptians are going to say, hey, look, these people who thought they were following such a great God and they got out of Egypt, now they're all dead. You see, they should have stayed here. The gods of Egypt, really, they're better than the gods of Israel. And so he says, Lord, don't destroy them, because it's your name that will be hurt if you destroy them. And in verse 13, he says, please remember your promises to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, or Israel, your servants, whom you swore by your own self and said, I will multiply your descendants. He said, Lord, for the sake of your promise to these people, please don't destroy them. In verse 14, it says, the Lord relented from the harm which he said he would do to his people. In response to the prayer of Moses, God said, I will not destroy the people. I mean, that is powerful. You know, does God answer prayer? You better believe it. You'd better believe it. Here Moses prays, and what God had said he was going to do to the people, he doesn't do, because one man prayed. Many people's lives were spared because this man prayed. I think that's awesome. When we pray, God hears and God answers prayer, sometimes more spectacularly than we're expecting. Then it tells us that Moses went down the mountain, and when he comes down, it's even worse than what he was expecting. Verse 6, it tells us that the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. But verse 25 tells us that when Moses came down into the camp, the people were naked. They completely unrestrained. This was just complete immorality that was happening. The people were running around naked. That's what they were doing when it says they were playing. They thought they were having fun. They just went wild completely. They cast off all restraints. And they exposed themselves shamefully. And that's what Moses finds when he went down there. And he was extremely, extremely angry. And he fumes against the people, and he calls Aaron and Hur, and he says, What is this that you have done? You're supposed to be people who are leaders. You're supposed to lead these people to be godly, and look what you've done. Look what you've done. You've helped them plunge themselves into terrible, terrible sinfulness. And it says he's so angry that he takes the tablets of stone and he smashes them before the people. I think perhaps as an illustration to him, this is what you've done with God's word. You've smashed God's word. You've trampled God's word. You have neglected and disobeyed God's word. And he smashes the two tablets of stone. And then verse 26, it says, Moses stood in the entrance of the camp. Now remember, there's lots of people. It's not just a couple of dozen people that we're talking about here. There are many, many people, hundreds of thousands of people who are involved here. And it says he stood and he cried out literally. And he said, who is on the Lord's side? Who is on the Lord's side? If you are, he said, come here. Come out from the camp and come to me if you are on the Lord's side. Man, he's laying down an incredible challenge to these people. Here they are. He has caught them in the act of this terrible, terrible disobedience. Who is on the Lord's side? He said, have courage. If you're on the Lord's side, and come out from amongst the rest of the people and come and stand here with me. What do you think happened? Do you think everybody said, oh, we've been caught out in our sin. We feel so bad. Yes, let's all go over to Moses' side. No, there weren't very many. Some came out and some didn't. Remarkable. These are people who are supposed to be the Lord's people. These are people who called on the name of the Lord. These are people who are known by the Lord's name. And look what they've done. And even when they are challenged, caught in their sin, Many of them shrug their shoulders and they brush off this challenge to come and pledge themselves to the Lord. Notice verse 29. Those who did respond to the challenge to come and be on the Lord's side were then told in verse 29, consecrate yourselves today to the Lord. Consecrate yourselves today to the Lord. There's that word consecrate that we talked about. He's saying pledge yourselves to the Lord. Not tomorrow, not next week. He says pledge yourselves to the Lord today. Now, there obviously were a number of people who did at that point. They had come out from the rest of the crowd. They stood with Moses. They said, yes, we are on the Lord's side. And then when he said, consecrate yourselves, pledge yourselves to the Lord, they did that as well. But I want you to notice just one thing. If you drop down to verse 35. So the Lord plagued the people because of what they did with the calf which Aaron made. Wow. You see, there are consequences to sin. God sees your sin, my sin. He knows what you do. You can't hide anything from God. You can't do something in the dark and say, oh, well, I got away with that. God didn't see that. No, God sees and knows everything that we do. Everything. And there are consequences to sin. And yes, there were some of these people who repented. They were sorry for their sin. They came out and said, we're on the Lord's side. We shouldn't have done that. They consecrated themselves. They pledged their allegiance back to the Lord. But it says God continued to plague them because of their sin. And young people, I want you to notice something and notice it very, very well. We have this idea, and especially kids who grow up within a Christian home sometimes, that, you know, God is so kind and loving and forgiving. I can go and do my sin, knowing it's wrong, and then come back and say, well, God, I'm sorry, forgive me. And then he just kind of washes everything away and he just makes it all okay. And then we just carry on as if nothing ever happened before. I want you to know very carefully, when you sin, there are consequences to it. And yes, the Lord will forgive you if you ask for forgiveness and you mean it sincerely. But there still will be consequences to sin. Sometimes, though, you know what happens? When we get into that mindset, that pattern. Well, I can sin and ask for forgiveness, so what's the big deal with sin? Right? Sin, enjoy myself having the sin, do what everybody else does, but then just go and ask God for forgiveness. But here's what happens. Sin draws a curtain between you and God. And because of you feeling guilty, you don't want to ask the Lord for forgiveness. How can you go and just kind of waltz into the Lord's presence and say, it's me again, I'm just here to ask for forgiveness? No, because there's a guilty conscience to contend with. And sin hardens our heart. Sin makes us not want to talk to the Lord. Sin makes us afraid. Just like Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. They'd had great fun and fellowship with God, but as soon as they sinned and they heard the Lord, what did they do? They run out and say, hi God, it's us, we've sinned. No, they went and they hid themselves because they said they were ashamed. And you know, when you sin, it causes shame. It causes guilt. It puts the veil between you and God. And all of a sudden there's a distance. Something has happened to mar that friendship between you and God. Don't think that you can just sin and then go and ask for forgiveness and everything's back the way that it was before. There are consequences to sin. And sometimes God will continue to allow those consequences to sin. There have been people who in one night have done something very, very foolish. And it's cost them for the rest of their life. I think of my own stepbrother, who was a professing Christian. He was a youth leader in a church. Very, very active and involved in everything else. And engaged to a really good, nice Christian girl. And they were to be married in a few months. One night he got a phone call from some old school buddies of his. And they said, hey, come on out. You know, we're going to have a party tonight. And he said, well, actually, I don't do that party scene anymore and become a Christian. Oh, come on. What are you talking about? Come on, just come on. We'll have some fun. Yeah, that's fine. You don't have to drink or anything. Come on. No, I don't want to. Oh, come on, man. Don't be like that. And eventually they wore him down. He said, oh, okay, I'll come just for half an hour. Big mistake, right? So he goes along to party. Have something to drink. No, I don't want it. Come on, God, come on. You know, you're one of the boys. Just have a little sip, you know. All right, just a little sip. Come on, have a little bit more. He says, they got me drunk. Right? Could they have got him drunk? No, he participated. He weakened. Right? He got drunk. They fixed him up with a girl. She got pregnant. Next thing, of course, he broke his engagement to the Christian girl that he'd been engaged to. And he married this girl that he'd gotten pregnant. And they had a child. And about 2 years later, they had another child. And then about a year after that, she left him. He really thought she loved him. He really thought that she felt the same way he did. He felt, in a sense, committed to her because of what he had done. She left him. He never has been back to church. He's not walking with the Lord. His life has been an incredible, complicated mess of divorce and remarriage and a lot of difficulties. I can't help but wonder what would have happened and where he would have been now, and possibly how he could have been serving the Lord if that night he'd simply had the courage to say no to those friends who were pressurizing him. No. You may have heard the story before about the little boy who was having a tremendous difficulty understanding the concept of consequences for sin. And one of the things that he was struggling with was his anger. And he would get really angry and lose his temper. And his dad was trying to help him understand. Every time you sin, it causes consequences. And he just couldn't understand this. So eventually one day his dad said to him, every time that you lose your temper, I'm going to make you go out to the barn door and drive in a 3-inch spike into that door. Well, didn't understand what his dad was trying to do. But the next time he lost his temper, his dad handed him hammer and 3-inch spike and made him go over to the barn door, knock the spike in. And this went on for quite some time. Eventually, there was a whole bunch of spikes there. And one day, the little guy was looking at him and he said, I've really been getting angry a lot. I've been losing my temper. That's not good. And he went to talk to his dad, and they talked it out. And he said, son, you need to ask the Lord for forgiveness. And you also need to ask your parents for forgiveness. You need to ask your brothers and sisters for forgiveness because of things that you've said and done when you've been angry. And this little fellow really felt bad about it. And he did. He asked the Lord for forgiveness. And he asked his parents and his brothers and sisters for forgiveness. And his father said to him, now you can go to the barn and pull out all of those nails that have been hammered in there, because every nail was a representative of when you sinned. And he said, now, because you've asked for forgiveness and the Lord has promised to forgive you when you ask, I want you to go and pull all of those spikes out to show that you've been forgiven. So the little guy was so happy, and he went there and he popped out all the spikes out of the door. But then he stood and he looked. And when he called his dad and brought him out to the barn door, he said, but Dad, he said, the holes where the spikes were are still there, even though I've taken the nails out. And his dad said to him, yes, son. And unfortunately, those nails have left scars in the barn door that even though you were forgiven and the nails have been taken out, the scars will be there as a permanent reminder of your sin. All too often, we think that somehow we can sin and there's no consequences. We can kind of ask for forgiveness and patch it all up, and it's back to the way it was. Sometimes when you have hurt a friend, you may go back and apologize, but that friendship might never be the same again. If you have let somebody down and mistrust has come between you and that person, you may go and apologize and they may forgive you, but the mistrust may still be there. One person, through one foolish act, one night, in a fight, caused another fellow to lose his eye. The fellow was bitterly sorry and he apologized to his friend and he begged his forgiveness. His friend said, yes, I forgive you, but my eye is still gone. My eye is still gone. The consequences of sin. And please don't ever think of the Lord's forgiveness as being just something trite. You know, that you can just sin and then go and ask for forgiveness and it's all back. Every time we sin, there are consequences to ourselves, to other people. And some consequences may last for the rest of your lifetime. No matter how sorry that fellow was, he never in his entire life was able to bring back his friend's eye. And every time he saw him was a permanent reminder of his foolishness, of his sin. And it says here, the Lord continued to plague the people for their sin. And for the rest of their lives, they carried the scars, the marks, the consequences of their sin, even though they were forgiven. I knew a man who was an alcoholic, who eventually came to know the Lord. And he asked the Lord for salvation, and he asked the Lord for forgiveness, and he was wonderfully saved. But he still died of liver disease caused from his drinking. He was forgiven, but the consequences of his sin led him to an early grave. Sin has consequences, and the Lord disciplines and chastises us when we have sinned. These people had said with their mouth, all the words which the Lord has said, we will do. But you know, we can learn a lesson from these people. Talk is cheap. We can be sometimes have big words, but very little action to back them up. Our words, our pledge, our solemn oath must not simply be words, but it must be the declaration of the intent of our heart. I pledge allegiance to the Lamb. That mustn't just be words. It must be backed up with a life of commitment and devotion and love to the Lord. Talk is cheap. If you want to say this weekend, I pledge allegiance to the Lamb, make sure it's more than just words, but there's a sincerity of heart behind it. The second lesson we can learn from this is that it's very easy to get turned away. Very easy to get turned away. The Lord told Moses, he said, look how quickly these people have been turned away. Young people, you must keep focused on the Lord. You must set your life to follow the Lord and Him only. And you've got to find ways and means of encouraging yourself in that. There are many things in this world to take your heart away and to discourage you and to pull you away from the Lord. But I encourage you to get good Christian friends who will help you, who will share God's word with you, who will pray with you. Surround yourself with people who will help you to grow spiritually. Be careful where you go and what you do and who you have as your friends. I need the fellowship of God's people. I need the encouragement of God's people. We all do. And we need help because there's so much to cause us to wander astray. Be careful, as we said this morning, about what you listen to. Your music, the movies, the books, the magazines, the influences that you put yourself under. There's so much to take you away from the Lord. And our hearts very, very easily wander. Be on guard. Be alert. Clothe yourself in the strength of the Lord. Be armed with the promises of God. Daily be filled with the Spirit of God. Walk in obedience to Him. That you stay and don't turn from the left or to the right. Yes, Lord, I'm going to do everything that you've asked of me. Make sure it's more than words. And make sure that you encourage yourself in the things of God. In the New Testament, 2 Timothy chapter 4, the Apostle Paul speaks of a man named Demas. And Demas, it seems, at one stage was a disciple of the Lord and following the Lord. But it says he has turned aside, for he has loved this present world. He looked at the goodies of this world and the possessions of this world, the degrees and attainments and prestige and recognition and power that could be gained in this world. And he said, I want those. I want the toys. I want the best in life. And his heart was turned aside. And his usefulness to the Lord was destroyed. Some of you have great potential for the Lord. In this very room, there is amazing potential to serve the Lord. But also in every one of our hearts is the potential for that usefulness to be destroyed. Because love, if we love the world, if we're not careful to be on guard and to walk carefully with the Lord, it's very easy for us to get turned away. Another lesson we can learn is this: false religions always cater to the flesh. Just like this new religion that they started, it immediately they indulged the flesh. They fulfilled their lusts and fantasies. Yes, you can do that within a false religion. False religions do not call you to purity. False religions do not call you to an undivided loyalty to God. They say you can love God and you can love whatever else you want also. The true spiritual, godly life that is given to us in the Scripture is one in which we are called to holiness. We are called to purity. We are called to a very, very high standard. And we're called to deny the flesh. We're called to self-control and not to indulge the self. We can also learn lesson here when Moses stands and he says to the people, who is on the Lord's side? Who will serve the king? Cross over and come and stand here with me. There's a tremendous challenge that took courage to step out from the crowd. Who is on the Lord's side? Who is on the Lord's side? And that's a question we can ask ourselves today. Out of the people in this room, who is on the Lord's side? Who will stand up as a man, a woman with courage and conviction and say, I am on the Lord's side. I will serve the King of Kings with devotion and with loyalty. And then we can learn the lesson that if we say we are on the Lord's side, then we must consecrate ourselves. We must pledge allegiance to the Lord in deep sincerity. And we truly must put our life on the line. Not only I pledge allegiance, but I truly follow that up with a life of devotion. Are you willing to be a devoted follower of Christ? Are you willing to be a consecrated and committed disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ? Because that's the challenge and that's the call. We're not asking you simply to be a Christian in name or appearance, but the challenge is for you to be a man and a woman of God, to in a very deep way, in a very sincere way, in a way that is extensive, that touches every area of your life, for you truly to pledge allegiance to the Lamb. Let's pray. Father, as we read this account of the children of Israel and their empty words, the cheap talk, how quickly they were led astray. They were fooled and deceived. They bought into a new and a false religion. They were impatient. They didn't trust you with all of their heart. They leaned on their own understanding. They didn't acknowledge you. As a result, they stumbled and they went down the wrong way. They didn't allow you to lead them in the way that they ought to go. And they paid an enormous price. Some died that day. Even those who survived were plagued the rest of their days because of their disobedience. And Lord, we read this and we tremble. And Father, we have to admit that we're just like them. We're so easily turned aside. It doesn't take much to knock us off track. And doesn't take much to cause our heart to wander away from you. But we plead and pray today in the name of our Lord Jesus that you would give us grace and courage from yourself. That you'd fill us with your Holy Spirit and your power, and that you would enable us to stand strong in you and in your mighty power, to be faithful, to be committed, to be consecrated, to be devoted, to not just say we're on the Lord's side, to not just appear as if we're on the Lord's side, but that we would truly set ourselves apart for one purpose and one purpose only. And that is to live for the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the Lamb, our Lord Jesus. We ask in His name.